We do serve a great King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who came to redeem us, did so by His life, death, and resurrection, and He will soon someday come again for us, and we will forever reign with Him. Well, if you have your Bibles today, and I hope you do, turn to the book of Daniel. Our scripture reading will be Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8. And I will read to the end of the chapter, which is verse number 21. And as I usually ask, I will ask again if you are willing and able to stand for the public reading of God's holy word. You can either listen as I read, follow along in the translation that you have, or look at the screen behind me. But let's listen to these wonderful words of life as we find it in Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and so they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for giving us a life and breath this day, for bringing us here together to this place on this day that you have set aside from all the days of the week, that we, your people, might gather together from the various places where you have put us, so that we could come together as one and a fellowship with each other and you, Lord, that we might give attention to your word, that we might sing your praises, that we might pray to you, and we would pray that, Lord, that we might be found today to be acceptable worshipers, found not in our own works or our own efforts, but found only in the work of your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would accept us through his work, and through the mediation of your Spirit. And I pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, there are no wasted words in the Bible. There are no accounts given that are not for our benefit and for our instruction. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 15 in verse number 4 that for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. That is one of the reasons God has recorded so many of these historical narratives and how God worked through His people in the past, so that we might glean wisdom and understanding, and we might apply it to our own problems within life. And the account before us today that I have just read is of four young teenage boys. They are youths. We imagine they're young teenagers, maybe 14 or 15 years of age. Much like, well, you, Decoria, you know, these are guys your age that we read about. And these guys here grew up in great privilege in Jerusalem and in Israel. They were royals. They were princes by birth, and so they had every privilege in life in the land in which they were born, in which they lived. But their land came under attack by a powerful king, and these four guys were taken captive along with a whole host of the other of the royals and of the princes and some of the prime subjects of the land. And they were carried away into exile to serve a foreign nation. Their lives and their plans, I'm sure, were very much upended from what they thought their lives would be. And they ended up in the foreign land of Babylon. Now we might be tempted to think that what happened to these four young guys some 2,600 years ago might be far from relevant to us today. I mean, how does this apply to us today? I mean, four young teenagers carried away captive, and now they're slaves, and they're going to serve a foreign king, and they have this little test with food. I mean, what benefit does that have for us today? What relevance to how we live our lives as Christians in the 21st century? But from these teenagers, I think we can learn great lessons about conviction, about courage in our faith, and about how to resist and to righteously resist when the culture around us is trying to conform us to its image, because that's the exact situation that these four young guys found themselves in. You see, these boys, these young teenagers, young high school guys, if you will, these boys demonstrated excellent character. Excellent character when they were young, and excellent character, and maybe we might think, a very small matter in life, how they ate their food. A small matter in life. But you see, the way that they acted in this small matter in life fortified them to exhibit the same character when they were older in greater matters of life. You see, they were tested in their faith when they were young to prepare them for greater tests of their faith when they would be older. And you know that for all of us, we get prepared for the big battles in life, and we will all face big battles in life and big tests to our faith, but we get prepared for the big battles in life by being prepared with the smaller battles in life. I mean, how do we apply our faith to the little areas in our life? Do we even honor God by the way we eat our food? And so we're going to think of this account under three headings. We're going to look at the problem that these four young guys had. It wouldn't have been just these four young Jewish guys. I'm sure there was a whole host of others that were taken captive. These four guys had a problem. Then we will look at the plan that they executed to deal with the problem, and then the payoff of living a life of faith in the midst of their problem. So first of all, their problem. Again, they had their lives were turned upside down. They were hauled away captives and slaves. But I find it very instructive and interesting that even though that they were in captivity and far from home, that their conscience and their faith was not chained or changed by their circumstances. Look again at verse number 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. You see, their conscience was pricked over a seemingly a small thing. Just the food that was set before them. I take it was great food because it was the king's food. It was the best food that could be around. We might read between the lines and just maybe ascertain that I'm sure that probably some of this food was offered in sacrifice to idols, or in some way Daniel's conscience was pricked that, you know, I just don't know if we can partake of this kind of food. And the scripture says that anything that does not come from faith is sin. And so he was concerned about the meal that he was given to eat. We look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 5, that the king had appointed for them a daily ration of the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and they were to have 3 years of service and training and their college experience with certain amount of learning, and then eating the best food that there was. But Daniel wanted to apply his faith to his food. We might think it's a small area. But you know, it's a small area, but it is a basic area of life. What we eat. I find it instructive that when we think of some of the bigger characters in the Bible, a lot of them were tested with regards to food. Our very first parents, Adam and Eve, in fact, how we got into the mess of a fallen and cursed world that we're in now, they failed a test of food. Given an abundance of food, they were free to eat, yet they chose some food that would defile them. The nation of Israel, when they were in the desert, they craved the food of Egypt. I have to say, I'm in the like mind with them. Man, they wanted the leeks and the onions and the meat and the fish, and they were stuck with this manna. And they were tested over and over again. For 40 years of their life, they were tested with food and how they were to eat. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I believe it was the first temptation after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating that he was tested with food. And so now these four young teenagers, carried away captive into a foreign land, their faith is going to be put under fire, and now they are tested with food. Would they apply their faith to what they ate? You see, they were captives and they were slaves, a dire situation to be sure, but they were well cared for because they were to be put into the king's servants. They were young guys of exceptional quality, and they could go well in life. That's why they were chosen to be hauled away captive. And so they were given the best provisions that could be had. They were given the same thing that the king ate. The best of the best. You think of going to a cafeteria, a smorgasbord with every kind of wonderful kind of food that could be enjoyed. That was laid before them. But they were concerned. Can I glorify God with this food? You know, we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 that whether we eat or whether we drink or for whatever we do, we are to do for the glory of God. And just think, these 14-year-old boys, 15-year-old boys, recently captive and slaves, and now they're concerned. How can I glorify God by how I eat? You know, some of the earliest lessons in life that maybe we should teach our children is how to honor God with our food. That we thank God for our food. The scripture says in 1 Timothy 4 that our food is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And one of the things I teach my kids, hey, you want to be set apart at school? Don't cuss and thank God for your food. And those two things right there will set you apart as unique. Just a small thing of saying thank you, God, and setting apart your food as something that is a gift from God. And you know, I'm very impressed from these four young guys that these four young guys in a land far from home, that they had such strong convictions. Again, these are four young teenagers. They are youths, you know, 14, 15 years of age. They were far from home and from any positive peer pressure that they would have from their parents and their instructors or whatever schooling that they had in their homeland. Their life was turned upside down. They were made captives. They were made a eunuch. Their lives were turned on end. And so you might think, why not enjoy some of the nice amenities and the foreign food in a foreign land? I mean, I sure enjoy different kinds of food. You could just imagine. I mean, why not enjoy something nice in this new life that was forced upon them? But Daniel was a young man of conviction, and he didn't subscribe to situational ethics. You know, that's so much the ethics of the day, that our ethics depends upon the situation in which we find ourselves in. As the saying goes, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. You know, you find yourself in a different location, different set of circumstances, then our ethics can change. You know, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do and eat as the Babylonians do. When in Vegas, do what they do in Vegas. But Daniel did not subscribe to these situational ethics, and his circumstances didn't alter his convictions. I mean, what a great model to follow. That this, though his circumstances were dramatically altered, yet his convictions about his faith were not altered at all. The new masters that he had were trying to assimilate him into their culture by education and by food and even by giving him a new name. You remember they changed his name to Belteshazzar to honor the treasure of the God in which they serve. He had a new name, a new place, a new location, and new circumstances, but it didn't change his new nature. He was a born-again believer in the only true God. And as we read in Romans chapter 12, he was not to be conformed to the image of this world, but he was to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. And so his change in location and circumstances didn't change his convictions. As we read in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, we are to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Regardless of where we find ourselves in, whether we're in our Christian home and sitting in the church, or whether we're in the pagan university and surrounded by unbelievers, it doesn't make any difference the circumstances. We are to have the same Christian convictions like these four young men did. And so it does cause me to ask myself the question, does our faith change, or does it stay the same when our location changes. I mean, you think of how we are. We act a certain way at church. We hold to a set of certain beliefs here at church. Is that different when we go home? Is our faith different around our family? Is it altered in some way when we go to work or on a vacation or recreation? Do family and friends change the way in which we express our convictions about the most holy faith, and which has been once for all delivered to the saints? When kids go off to school, do they leave their Christianity at home? I'm sure we're all somewhat aware of the sad statistics that in our own day and time, it says that some 80% of kids that grow up in the church and in Christian homes chunk their faith when they go off to college. A great percentage. And yet, here's, maybe it was no different to then. Here's a Daniel and his three friends, and a lot of them were forced off into this pagan education, and maybe all the rest of them compromised. But these four guys held on to their faith. I would just ask ourselves by way of application, do we have convictions or are we chameleons? That is maybe a good test of our faith, and it was a test that they had, and it was the problem that they had in we might think, a small matter of life, just in, you know, what are we going to do as far as regarding this food? Well, that was their problem. Now let's look at their plan. Because Daniel found himself in a predicament that he didn't like. He didn't want to be defiled, but he was not content to let the issue lie. Though he had no power to affect any change, he was a captive and a slave, yet he courageously addressed the issue with his superiors and his masters. At the end of verse 8, it says that he sought permission from the commander of the officials, or the commander of the eunuchs, so that he would not defile himself. I find this amazing that here this young teenage boy in a position with no power, yet would have the courage to go before the leaders and to say, hey, is there some way we can address this? Is there some way I can address the issue of my faith so that I will not become defiled? There's a great verse in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. It says, be on the alert and stand firm in the faith and act like men. Be strong and let all that you do be done in love. What a great illustration of what Daniel and his four friends did. They were standing firm in the faith. They were alert to how they could live out of their faith. They were acting like men and being courageous and strong. And yet, when they wanted to exhibit and to show their faith, they did it in love and in respect in how they addressed this precarious situation with their masters. As we go along here in this book of Daniel, you know, we're going to learn some lessons in how to go about a civil disobedience. The Bible does not forbid civil disobedience in a certain situations and areas of life, but Daniel shows us a civil disobedience done right and how to righteously resist when the authorities around you are pushing upon you something that is unrighteous for your faith. And what Daniel did in his courage is that he asked for favor. He asked for some permission, and in doing so, he needed God's favor, and God granted it. Notice verse 9, and God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Here, God was looking out for his faithful young follower. Daniel had a conviction about his faith and he wanted to seek permission, and God worked through the circumstances to give favor from Daniel with the commander of the eunuchs. In fact, there's a little verse that might be a commentary on this. Proverbs 16 and verse number 7, we read, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And so Daniel and Mishael and Azariah and Hananiah, their ways were pleasing to the Lord, and he caused even their enemies, the ones who had conquered them and taken them captive and made them their slaves, he caused even their enemies to be at peace with them and to listen to their request so that their faith might not be defiled. Here we see something else of the character of Daniel and his three friends, that it is true of him, as it is said of Jesus and of Samuel, that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. You know, something about of a people of faith is that we seek God's favor and we want his favor, but we also want to grow in favor with the men that are around us and within our society. And God granted him the favor even of his enemies. Now, this tells us that, we are in great dependence of God for every aspect of our life. If we are to find favor in this life, it is only because God himself will grant it. You know, often we will end our services with the blessing from the book of Numbers. May God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. We need to seek God's favor, that he would look upon us, and when he does, he can even cause our enemies to be at peace with us. And that is something that begins to happen with Daniel. And so we go on and we read that Daniel did find favor and had compassion upon Daniel and his friends. He liked Daniel, much like a Joseph. You remember that even though he was taken a captive and was a slave, he found favor in Potiphar's house. And then when he was thrown in prison, he found a favor and he excelled even in the prison house. Well, here Daniel finds a favor, and the commander likes Daniel. But the commander really liked his own life and his own head more than he did Daniel. Look at verse number 10. "And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? And then you would make me forfeit my head to the king.'" He says, "You know, Daniel, I like you. You know, maybe I'd kind of like to go along with what you have to say, do you a favor here. But if I do you a favor here, it might cost me my life." And so Daniel's courage in addressing the situation, asking it to be better for him, initially falls flat. The guy likes him, wants to help him out, but he says, "You know, it could cost me my life." You know, this is a very helpful to us in our own faith, because, you know, even though God favors us, it doesn't mean that we're going to have a smooth path. That we're not going to have any setbacks as we live out our faith in a faithless culture. John 16:33, Jesus says that in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And in 1 John 5:4, that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we are to live out our faith in difficult circumstances. And even though God grants favor, there still may be hurdles that we have to jump over, that we have to get through. It's not always going to be smooth sailing and seas that have no waves. And so this first setback, even though Daniel has it, He keeps going. He is persistent, and he doesn't give up when things don't go his way. In verse number 18, instead of talking to the big guy, the commander, in verse 11, then Daniel says to the overseer and the commander of the officials that had been appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You see, the top dog kind of shut him down and says, no, it could really get me in trouble here. And so Daniel doesn't give up. He goes to someone a little lower off. He says, come on, you think we can work this out? He is persistent in trying to deal with this. And I find it very respectful how Daniel deals with the authorities over them when he is not wanting to go along with what they are imposing on him. He doesn't have an entitlement attitude, as you might think someone who grew up as a royal and a prince would. He goes and he tries and he proposes a test. He says, guy, okay, let's just do a little test here and see what happens. Verse 12 and 13, please put your servants to a test for 10 days. And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be observed in your presence. And the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food. And deal with your servants according to what you see. He just proposes a little test. Okay, you don't want to go along with this, and you know, I don't want to endanger your life and get you in trouble with the king, but just for 10 days, just give us a meager diet. Don't give us very, very much to eat. Just, it says vegetables here. It's just some sown things. This could be seeds, nuts, or things that are grown from seeds. He said, just give us some seeds. Just give us a few vegetables. Just give us a little bit of water, and just do it for a short period of time. It was a reasonable request that addressed the objections of the commander. And essentially he just says, give us less and see if it will turn out to be more. See if you can feed us with a little bit and honor our faith, and just see if we will turn out fatter than those who eat the king's food. You see, their faith was put to a test over the issue of food, and they were willing to have their faith regarding their food tested. Go ahead and test us and see if God will honor our obedience. You see, they believed that honoring God with their food, that in doing so, that God would give them good health and even better health than all the better food that they were rejecting. You know, the unbelieving world will test our faith and test our convictions as they did with Daniel and his friends. And we should be willing to let our faith be put to a test and to trust God for the results. That's exactly what they did. They said, okay, I don't want to be defiled with this food, and can you please just, you know, give us something else? There's no way we're going to get in trouble with the king. Okay, just test us a little bit and just give us just a little bit of just this meager diet and just see if we'll turn out fatter than everybody else. And then notice the payoff in verses 14 to 16. And so he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better. And notice, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. And so the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine that they were to drink. And he kept giving them vegetables. Now I don't know about you, but I classify this as a miracle. That's why I've entitled this message, A Miracle with Vegetables. Because from a human perspective, if we're going to think about humans and eating food and our own health and diet and how it is that a human gets fatter and healthier, and you have two options here. You have a full line of cafeteria food, a smorgasbord with every kind of delight that you can enjoy. All sorts of meats and dishes and fruits and vegetables just piled on. Or you have this little plate full of maybe some nuts and some seeds and maybe just a few vegetables and no rich wine to drink, just water. Just a very small portion of food compared to a huge portion of fattening and nutritious food. You got a smorgasbord or you got bird food and rabbit food. Which food is going to be more nutritious and more fattening to these boys of faith? Which one would you normally think would make you fatter? Well, when the meager food, when the seeds and nuts and a few vegetables makes you fatter, I call that a miracle. And that's exactly what happened to these young boys with a conviction of their faith. God, just help us. I don't want to be defiled if this food's, you know, been associated with idolatry. And just give us a little bit. And I know that you can make it work out to be a lot. Even in the nutrition of my body. There's another word in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. We read this word of wisdom. Better is a little with a fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Oh, what a great payoff for these young guys. And what a great encouragement to their faith that God can make a little bit of food be better for them than a whole lot of food. Because vegetables, a meal of vegetables and nuts and seeds in obedience can be more nutritious for us than a fattened calf in disobedience if we cast off our faith. It was the nation, it is the lesson that the nation of Israel was to be taught over and over again, day after day, for 40 years in the wilderness. That just a little bit of manna can be more nutritious than a lot of meat. You see, it's a basic test of food and how we trust God with our food and with our nutrition. It is the test that our Lord Jesus Christ passed when he was tested with food. And do you know that a meager meal with the fear of God and with the love of God is a good meal and a nutritious meal that can make us fatter and better than even all the king's delicacies? And do you know that this, you might say small test, this test with a little thing regarding, you know, how they were to eat. Were they going to honor God and was their faith going to be involved in what they ate? This test in a little thing prepared them for some bigger things to come. Because you see that these four young guys in a foreign land, their faith was going to be tested over and over again. Are you going to apply your faith to your food? But do you know that this test with food prepared them for a fiery furnace? How is it that guys can have such convictions that I am not going to bow to a foreign idol and I will go to a fiery furnace for my God? Well, it's because earlier in their life they were saying, I am not going to eat a food offered to an idol and I will eat a little bit rather than a lot of that. You see, they passed the test of food that helped them with the fiery furnace. Honoring God with how they did their lunch equipped them to be able to handle honoring God when it meant the lions. You see, these little tests at the beginning of their life and their convictions stayed with them throughout their life. And a lesson for us is, you know, if we don't stand strong in our faith in the small things and in the small test of life, we will probably cave in the big test of life. You know, Jesus says, you know, if you're not faithful in the little things, then who's going to trust you with the big things? If we're not faithful when it comes to honoring God with our meal, then what do you think is going to happen when we honor God with something bigger? If we're going to cave then we will probably cave later. And you know that these tests for these four young guys continued, not only throughout their life, but then immediately, because it was, how were they to honor God even in their education? Again, they were carried away a forced captivity and into a forced, we read, a three-year education program. They were given an education program in the University of Babylon to study all the language and the literature and the learning of the Babylonians. Here they were in a foreign land, in a foreign college, learning language and mathematics and also astrology and sorcery and magic. And all the learning of this pagan land. And how were these young boys of faith to deal with this pagan education? You know that these guys prospered in a pagan environment. They didn't lose their faith when it came with their food, and they didn't lose their faith when they were educated in astrology and sorcery and all the learning of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. In fact, they excelled in all of their studies. Look at verse number 20. For every matter of wisdom and understanding by which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers that were in his realm. Isn't it interesting that these guys, they excelled in a pagan environment, in a pagan university? Because you know all truth is God's truth. And these guys of faith can go into a pagan university and learn all the learning they can learn, and they can come out with their faith stronger because all truth is God's truth. And we read in Titus 1 and verse 15 that to the pure, all things are pure. And these young guys of a strong faith can go into a difficult environment and their lights can shine for all to see. I tell you, there are a lot of great lessons that we can learn from these teenagers. You know, sometimes we think that only wisdom resides with the old. But these four young high school guys, I think, can teach us a lot of good lessons. One, God uses the young. If you are young here today, you young people, God uses young people. Here, these are young people in a dire situation, in a pagan school environment, and they are living out their faith. When maybe they were the only ones and maybe the only four Jewish guys keeping hold of the faith when all the rest of them fell, they stood strong. Young people, God can use you. We read in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you because of your youth. If you are a young person of faith here today, live out your faith in every circumstance you find yourself in. And do you know that God will test your faith and he will test your convictions, whether you were young or whether you were old? We will all be tempted to compromise and to be defiled by the world and to be conformed to the world, whether it's in the small things in life. Do we thank God for our food, or whether it's in the big things in life where our faith is going to be tested? And just remember that the test in these little areas in life, in honoring God with the small things, prepares us and gets us ready so that we can honor God with the big things in life. Because we're going to go through some big tests. And God is so gracious to prepare us for the big test by giving us the little tests. And you know, even if God only gives us little, the little we have with obedience and love for Him can be better for us than having a lot in rebellion against Him. A meager meal can be more nutritious for a believer than a fattened calf. And our faith should be able to endure the scrutiny of the unbelieving world. When they want to see, will your faith endure this kind of a test? You know, you might get me in trouble here, but will you go through a test? Will you offer yourself up for your faith to be tested and to be scrutinized by the unbelieving world? We ought to be willing to undergo that test. And I think it's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Don't you know you're in Christ Jesus? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And think about your own convictions with your faith. Do your convictions change with the culture and with the circumstances and the location you find yourself in? I tell you, we should not be politicians with our most holy faith, sticking our fingers in the air and whatever the winds of change are. That's the way our convictions change. That's not what Daniel and his friends did. They were men of courage and conviction, and as Christians, we ought to be the same. And if we find ourselves in an environment to where we are the extreme minority, we can prosper in a pagan environment. In fact, God puts us in a pagan environment so that we might shine the glorious light of the gospel to those who need to hear it. Is the royal court in Babylon and the Babylonians to hear the glorious gospel of God and of the only true God if it weren't for some God-fearing young people who would stand up for the only true God amidst a sea of false gods? Well, as we get ready to close our time today, I'm going to kind of a segue in. We're going to have a meal. We've been talking about food. And we're going to have some food. And you know, the good thing about it, God is so good to us. And I'm so glad to be a New Testament believer. I don't know about you, but man, I like to eat pig. I don't know. There's a lot of good things that God has given us as a New Testament believers. I'm thankful that we can partake of. And do you know, 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5 says that our food is sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. For us as New Testament believers, there still is the issue of clean and unclean food. When we partake of food, we want to partake of clean food. And the way food becomes clean is when it is sanctified and set apart by the Word of God and by prayer. And so I want to have us just stand, and we're going to return thanks for the food that we're about to partake, and we can go back into the back. We can enjoy a fellowship with each other and the bountiful supply of food that God has graciously given it. We can enjoy it, giving thanks for it, because it is a gift from His good hand. And let's just remember to honor God with our food. And so we will close and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for the encouragement of the Scripture that spurs us on to live a life worthy of our calling. Lord, by your Spirit, work in us, Lord, that we might be faithful in the small things in life as well as the big things in life. And Father, we thank you for meeting our needs every day. that you have been so faithful and kind to give us food. And not just a meager amount of food, but Lord, you have given us an abundance of food. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for the variety of taste and the flavors that you have given us. We thank you for the nutrition that we have from your good gifts. And Lord, as we thank you for it, cause us to remember that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of your mouth. Cause us to be full of you, and I pray it in Christ's holy name. Amen and amen.